With the Lord's help this evening, I want to direct your attention to the chapter that we've read, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and the first clause in verse 7. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, the first clause in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Even in those remarkable days when the New Testament church was being formed, there were false believers. There were those that, though they appeared to bid fair with the rest, yet sadly they fell away, and all because of the importance of the words before us this evening, Christ was not precious to them. Now this is the testing stone as to whether we are true believers. This will underwrite all that we say in our profession, and also all that we do. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. John Newton has the well-known words, "What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." Now the apostle in these two epistles mentions this word precious, I think, on 5 or 6 or 7 occasions. It is not a word that comes into our vocabulary every day, not even, shall I say, into our spiritual conversation. But certainly there are times when Jesus Christ is precious. He is precious because of that which is mentioned in the earlier part of the verse, of the chapter, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may know them, grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Where shall we find anyone to be gracious as the Lord is gracious to us in our own soul's experience? With regard to the very best of creatures, even with regard to those that fear God, there are sometimes revealed limitations. And they feel that they have come to a point where their graciousness flees from them. When Peter raised this question with his master, "If my brother sin against me 7 times, how oft shall I forgive him?" 7 times. And the Lord says, 70 times 7, repeat it again and again. Now the Lord is gracious, the only one that is gracious to that extent. It can be said that we may confess our fault or our mistake or our weakness one to another, and we are readily forgiven. But let that continue over 10 times. And the patience of most will almost fade away. Especially if you have said you're sorry and then do the same thing again. The forgiveness of the Lord is infinite. And that infinite forgiveness is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So then, is it our deep concern this evening to have the assurance from God that our sins are all forgiven? It will require something more than the mere utterance from men's lips. We need to guard against deceivers which go into the world and try to deceive people into thinking that God has loved them and that God has forgiven them. Some have looked at things in just a matter of the letter of it, and they have said, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I confess my sins every day. And therefore, I presume that God forgives my sins. That is dangerous ground. Where there is life in our soul, we shall want God to speak. And God did speak. The Lord Jesus did speak. Son, my sins which are many are all forgiven. And He still speaks. Or today. Daughter, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. And if by the reaction in our soul we feel that God has spoken, that our sins are washed away, and they're washed away by the only person that could wash them away, we should be able to concur with the apostle here and say, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. He is precious. We need to consider these three words, He is precious. Because if He is not precious, then you may well examine yourselves, because there is something lacking. One thing thou lackest will be a wonderful word to you and me. If we have looked at the law and in our hearts have felt that we've kept these things from our youth up, which we can do, and the person that is so wonderful in our eyes will be ourselves. But Jesus Christ is not precious. Jesus Christ, He doesn't mean anything at all. One thing thou lackest. We would not wish to project, because we could not with accuracy, upon how far people can go in religion and yet be lost in the end. Whom they come to the gate of heaven, and you will hear that solemn word, depart from me, I never knew you. But there is one thing that is certain, that if ever our souls are brought into the word here, that He is precious, then it is because you are precious to Christ. And if you are precious to Christ, it is because you are so precious that he was willing to lay down his life for you. Believers, according to the scriptures, have the witness in themselves. He that believeth hath the witness in himself. And therefore, if we have the witness in ourselves about this important point, he, that is Jesus Christ, is precious, it may be that Satan will come in at times like a flood and endeavor to overthrow all our humble confidence and sweet feelings. But there is a witness, and the Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And in the presence of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Salvation is of the Lord and is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus undertook to save rebellious man. It is true that the Father, God the Father, chose a people, but he gave them to his Son to redeem. And if there was no redemption, then there could be no possibility of our entering heaven at last. If the Lord Jesus is precious to us this side of the grave, we can be sure that we shall be in happy company amongst the souls that gather around the throne of God in heaven, all of whom are not only witnesses outwardly, but witnesses inwardly, that he is the altogether lovely and the deepest among 10,000. We may ask ourselves the question as to why that he is precious. Sometimes I think it is good for us to, so to speak, present to our minds a hypothetical situation. That is, if I was to make this confession, that I'm amongst those who believe that he is precious, to imagine someone asking you to enlarge upon it. It's one thing to make a statement, it's another thing to support that statement. But it is important to support that statement if we're going to be of use or benefit to others under God. So may the Lord help us for a little while to consider why this is true, why he is precious. And then we may consider when he is precious. Well, now, first of all, the reason for Jesus being precious to believers is because their hope hangs upon him. They have no other hope of obtaining salvation. And therefore, whatever the article, whoever the person is, should such be the only one in the world that could deal with our case, then that one would be precious. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the first point as to why we believe, you believe, I believe, let us answer personally, let us not assume the answer in a congregational way. Unto you therefore which believe, and I believe, because he is precious, and the reason why he is precious, at least in the first place, is that he is the only one that can save me from going down into the pit. There are those that are satisfied with their own attainments. They think that they will be able to stand in their own righteousness, and therefore they have no need to depend upon Christ for their salvation. But the Spirit of God brings us to the point where we see that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when this is so, we shall be overwhelmed. What shall I do? Or with a flea to escape the justice due to me? Perhaps yesterday we were not amongst those that felt how precious Christ was, because we were trusting, and is, because we were trusting in our own righteousness. Or it may be that we felt that Christ, yes, he was precious, only because we were a little short in our own endeavours. John Newton describes some, and he will be much more explicit than I could be. He describes some call him a saviour in word, but mix their own works with his plan, and hope he his help will afford when they have done all that they can. If doings prove rather too light, a little they own they may fail, they purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. Now such cannot be included in the number here of believers to whom Jesus Christ is precious. We must surely look at the word "he is precious" in its completeness. He is not partly precious, because he will make up where I've failed. No, he is fully precious. Undoubtedly, he was precious to this good man, who leaves us in no doubt when he says, if asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink. And that's why he's precious. My life, and that's why he's precious. And my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. What a good thing if God should favour us with like precious faith and total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope of salvation. The hope of the people of God is one that holds us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Some people's hope is very shaky. And when they utter the words, "I hope so," you can almost feel that there's more doubt in it than faith. But that's not the hope of the Scripture. That's not the hope that will bring you to this point to be a believer, wherein Christ is precious. So then, is that why he is precious to you? Because you have nothing of your own. Everything you put up, God has knocked down. All your good works have been under the close inspection of God, and instead of being pure, spot by spot they've been discovered as being most impure. My best is dyed and stained with sin. My all is nothing but. And that's why the Lord Jesus is precious. But then, why should he be precious? Because all these so-called false spiritual activities are rotten at the core. And though we've worked very hard and done our utmost to make a profession, to make a God regard an impression upon, make an impression upon God, suddenly we see that we have utterly failed. Is there anyone that can make an impression upon God? You know, the Pharisees and the scribes and such like, they did all they could to make an impression upon God. Some thought that by their much speaking and their long prayers that God would hear them. And yet we find that in the Scriptures some of the shortest prayers were most effective with God. What about your experience? Have you succeeded in making an impression upon God by long prayers or even repeated prayers? We may indeed pray, but do the wishes of our hearts go with the words we say? Sometimes we may be searched out by the Scripture which says, the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And if we should be confronted with that solemn truth, is there one who will stand and pray, whose prayer cannot be an abomination? Yes, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the witness we have from the Scripture concerning Peter, and the Lord knew what Peter would do. He says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Now, we should be assured of this, that God, that Satan never sends us a warning message, but we should be on our guard. The Lord gave Peter a warning message, but the attitude of his heart was this: he didn't believe it. And in consequence, as you doubtless know, he went on and was involved in a very sad fall. that he was a fool. Not to be recommended. But he was a fool in Peter's case that made him realize how precious the love of Christ was in his everlasting love. So unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, because can we say that we have gone through life without any faults, without any things of which we have been ashamed? And we have blessed God that by his great mercy he has covered a multitude of sins. Not to wink the eye at them, but he has covered them by his own method, the blood of Christ. And so therefore, the blood of Christ becomes precious. And because it is the blood of Christ, then Christ himself will become precious. Because there is no other blood that can cleanse our sins away. Or there's no other blood, and there is no other method by which the handwriting that was against us could be taken away and blotted out except by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if we should be favored to stand at the foot of the cross, and especially if we should be favored to hear those glorious words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Spirit of God seals that in your heart. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son, who is standing in your law place and stead. My beloved Son, who is willing to die, that you fellow sinners might live." The life they could not give or take away, how willing was Jesus to give? And as we may by the Spirit of God ponder these things, is it a time when, to believers, the Lord Jesus is precious? When? Well, when at the end of all things, when stripped of all our fancied meekness to approach the dread I am, we are led to see all fitness in the bleeding Lamb. And Christ is precious. Then it is a good thing if we can narrate one or two occasions, or more, or many, when Jesus Christ was precious. When? There are occasions in the New Testament scriptures, as well as in the Old Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ was particularly precious. Precious indeed. When his precious blood was applied. But just let us think for a moment of the occasion when the Lord was with them in the boat. A great tempest arose and the water began to come into the ship. And there was fear of it sinking. And the Lord Jesus was in the ship, but he was asleep. Was he not precious? And now? Well, the disciples' faith was greatly tested when they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So was he still precious? Even in this moment, They could only look to one place for deliverance from a watery grave, even at that time. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Sometimes we may give voice to certain expressions, but we do not recognize in those expressions the faith that is in our hearts, which is complementing what we have here. Unto you, therefore, which believe, is precious. Now, you will recall, I'm sure, that the disciples felt that they were in jeopardy. They felt that they needed the power of the Son of God if they were to be saved. Have you had some situations in your life, not necessarily in a boat on the sea, but you may have known spiritually some tempestuous scenes in your soul, and Christ was precious because you made your appeal to him? Though it may have been in a strange way, carest thou not that we perish? Could they really believe that they didn't care? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Have we discovered the preciousness of the Lord to our souls when our lives have been precious in his sight? And the Lord Jesus stood up and he said to the wind and the waves, he spoke to the wind and the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. And the disciples said, "Who is this? That to whom the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, we can have the experience literally. We can also have the experience spiritually, that is, in our souls, in our hearts. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. One and only one that can speak and say peace. Now, this word peace is important. And perhaps it's more important than you may think. In the Word of God, we read, "There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked." So then, how much value we must place upon the experience of a moment's peace. Because if we have a moment's real peace, and a peace which nobody can take away from us, then we've got an evidence that we're not amongst the wicked after all. Or that the Lord has been gracious to us and given us the evidence of being amongst the children of God. They know the peace of God. That peace in the Scriptures is described as the peace of God which is beyond our understanding. And when it is received, there is nothing added to it. In whatever other field peace may be spoken of, we shall invariably find some snag. But if your soul is troubled with your sin, so that your peace is continually being invaded, and just when you think you've got it, then Satan comes in and said, "There's no peace to the wicked. You'll never have peace." So how does it come about? And when does it come about that believers find that Christ Jesus is precious? Well, these points are linked together. why, and when, and how. And suddenly, like the two debtors who had nothing to pay, then they had peace, because the Lord frankly forgave them both. It is in our natural makeup to be independent, and we'd rather work all the hours that are sent to pay a debt than to receive a word that that debt is cleared. Now we should be aware of this, that it's not written off, but nevertheless it's cleared. It's cleared because someone else has paid the debt. Paid is the mighty debt they owe. Salvation is of grace. So, who paid it? Ah, this is the reason why Christ is precious to believers. Because their debt is paid. But shall we find any peace until that wonderful intervention of the Almighty God has taken place, until we know that it has taken place? And therefore, it is a time of blessing to believers when Christ is made precious and is precious because he has paid the debt. Paid the debt. Peace by his cross hath Jesus made the church's everlasting head. Where do we stand this evening? In our souls. Have we had peace today? Or has it been all trouble? Have our enemies been lively? Is there anyone that can stem this tide of unbelief and the success of our enemies? Yes, there is one. Thus hitherto shalt thou come, and no further, and here shall your proud ways be stayed. And there's a great calm. And when there's a great calm, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, because he has stood in the dying traitor's place. Substitution was something that Abraham and Isaac learned on the mountain of Moriah. Substitution. It is possible for substitutes to be put in place sometimes under certain conditions, but they're not always suitable substitutes. But Jesus is a suitable substitute because he is a certain substitute. There will be no question of his failing. Therefore unto you, they which believe, he is precious because he stood in the sinner's place. He died upon Calvary. He shed his blood upon Calvary. He spoke pardon from Calvary. He gave the witness of the extent of his salvation in regard to the thief that was saved on Calvary. Have you come by the leading of the Spirit to Calvary? And you listen to these words, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And how precious is Jesus Christ when he stands in your place, when he says, I'll bear the punishment instead. Do you think you're going to go on your highway in much glee and say, well, I'm so glad that's happened? The fact that the Lord himself should condescend to come down and stand in your place to bear the wrath of God, having some little understanding of what it all means. Here is one that is willing and ready to die. Here is one that is willing to suffer that I might go free. And he is precious, because there's no one else that could engage in this kind of action. There's no one else could speak these words with authority. With authority. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So then, when is it that Christ will be precious? When he speaks to you and speaks with all authority. Speaks with authority to Satan, let this man go, let this woman go, let this child go. And speaks with authority at the right hand of his Father. As he presents your case before God, I have died for this sinner. And it is accepted. Precious are the words, I think it is of Paul, accepted in the Beloved. True Christian experience will certainly have occasions where deep humility is our experience. We shall feel unworthy. We shan't go boasting about it. You know, sometimes people speak about how unworthy they are. Well, it may be true, but it can be a case of false modesty. But it can never be false modesty if you're speaking to God. You can tell him that you're unworthy as many times as you like, and it will still be true. And you won't be making an impression upon anybody else. You won't be making an impression upon God either. But you will not be wanting that. You'll be ready and willing to say, Lord, I am unworthy. Said the centurion, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Is there something in your life at the moment that you need God to do, but you can't really invite him into your house because you feel that you're so unworthy? Now the Lord looked at that man. He was a man in authority. He was a man that could say to one, do this, and he did it. To another, do that, and he did it. And so on. And the Lord said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. A man that could command things. Now it may be that in certain circumstances, now we are in a position to command things. But now, we come to something that we cannot command. We cannot command God to wash away our sins. We cannot command God to have mercy upon us. But we can come to God as the blind man did. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord stood still. Oh, how the precious standing still that was. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Because I remember when he stood still, and he was precious to me, a poor blind creature of a day, needing my eyes to be opened. And he heard my cry for mercy, because it was put into my heart by him. And he stood still. When? Oh, that was an occasion Surely with the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus was precious. It'll be a wonderful thing for you if your soul experience seems to be this. Not only seems to be, but actually is. That the Lord stood still and called you to his feet. And then asked you what you wanted. To think that he should ask you a question which made the way clear for you to present your request. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He will be. So, he is precious, and we've given the reason why. He is precious. And we've given the one or two reasons when. And when that coincides with why he is precious. And how he is precious. Because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, exceeding abundantly. How restricted is our sight concerning God's ability? But how wonderful when the Lord suddenly gives us a glimpse of the extent of his grace, of what he is able to do. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saves me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. Unto you, will this include you, which believe he is precious. Precious in life, precious in death, precious in health, precious in sickness, precious in the light, but no less precious in the darkness. May we feel a few of these things by the Spirit of God as a real experience in our souls, so that we may say, yes, I am identified with these people, but to whom Peter refers, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. We leave the subject, which is a very large one, but may the few things that we have said before you grow as the Spirit of God causes them to grow in your soul's considerations. Amen.